soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. And many of us live like that, don't we? Come Monday, Sunday, we are all very Christian. And then after the service is over, the cross is out of sight. And we are running away from the fight of living for Christ. Dr. John MacArthur was not able to come to the Shepherd's Conference this year. In fact, I had the privilege of meeting with his elder daughter, and the situation is far worse than he looked in that video that went viral, but he had a message on his heart, and in a scramble they got it printed in time for the last day, and I have made a few copies of his message. It's called On Finishing Well. And if you want a copy, then you meet me with 50 rupees change. And you can have a copy, first come, first served. It's very important for us to finish well. We start. And Jesus himself said that if you put your hand to the plow and turn away, then you're not worthy for the kingdom. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Which reads thus, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Last Lord's Day, we considered Peter the Apostle, and also only partly touched upon what it means to be the elect. With a brief review, I want to try and complete verse 1 today. If you look at the very first word in most of our English translations, it's Peter. He's identifying himself not as the failure that he was and had been, but in the confidence of being forgiven. Remember, he had denied the Lord Jesus at a most crucial time, 3 times. Jesus knew about it before it happened, like he knows about all our failures before we fail. We carry our failures sometimes far too long instead of recognizing that Jesus knew we would fail. And Jesus had told Peter, I am praying for you. Jesus is our high priest, interceding for us. And so here Peter is showing evidence that he's confident of forgiveness and restoration by Jesus. And so instead of saying Peter the failure, he says Peter an apostle. What a testimony to the life-transforming power of the cross. To think that the worst failure can be changed to be a great blessing and useful servant of the Lord Jesus. I reminded you last week that Peter and James both write, if you look at James chapter 1, you will see, like Peter, James wrote to the exiled, scattered believers. Both James and Peter also write about experiencing joy in trials. While James is hard-hitting and exhortational, what do I mean by that? He says, count it all joy. That's a command. That's an exhortation. Peter firmly affirms that true Christians will be joyful in trials. Christians have joy when they face trials because they know God's hand. But they also know God's purposes in those trials. Peter uses classical Greek, debunking the idea of him and the other disciples being unlearned men. Maybe they didn't have college degrees. Or like the Apostle Paul, were tutored by Gamaliel. But they were actually quite literate, because if you read their writings and listen to their or read their messages in the book of Acts, you will understand that they had enough classical Greek in which the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament by 70 elders in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament, they often quoted the Septuagint, so obviously they knew Greek. Obviously they knew how to read and write. So they were not illiterate in that sense of the word. Peter is an apostle with a capital H, specially chosen to lay the foundation of the church by receiving and writing the revelation of the New Testament. Peter is also an apostle with a small a, because he was also a missionary, evangelist, church planter, used by God to spread the gospel across the ancient world. And you find that he traveled all over, not only among the Jews, but the Gentiles. However, as you look at the opening words, he doesn't stop at his identity as an apostle, but he adds that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of places the apostle Peter as owned by, accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a man boasting in his status as an apostle. Without Jesus Christ being an apostle or anything else in the kingdom of Christ, in the church, in any ministry, is mere status to boast in and dominate others. It is Jesus Christ who turns the whole focus of who you are. It turns the focus on Him away from you, the one who calls you and appoints you to serve Him. And we must never lose sight of that. Last week, we also took time to understand that Christians are the elect. I hope by now you're not ashamed of that word. You are not only born again Christians, you're not only disciples, you're not only the saved, you're not only the regenerate, you're not only believers, you are the elect of God. That's who we are. And long before Calvin or some school of theology, the doctrine of election has always been there in the Bible. No man invented it. God says so. And whoever believes in the doctrine of election and teaches it, teaches simply what is in the Bible. It's not a Calvinistic or Reformed doctrine. Please get that out of our heads. Calvin and the other reformers merely discovered and developed what they found in the Bible. So to keep saying Calvin, Calvinism, Calvinistic versus Arminianism is investing your time in distractions. Besides Peter being mentioned in verse 1, the word elect has been used. And it's not just in Peter's epistle and this first verse and more in detail in the second verse. The word elect has been used many times in the scriptures and simply means to be chosen. To be chosen, to be selected. Election is what God did with Israel. And it starts with Abraham. God chose Abraham, called him out. And God decided that Israel will be his chosen people. Immediately, if you are a thinking person, you should be thinking, but that's not fair. Well, that's the human way of thinking. Why should Israel be chosen and not some other nation? So God helps you to understand why it is not unfair. Because when God chooses Israel, it is not Israel that is important. And it is not just God who is important. It is God's purpose that is important in his choice. So we have to put emphasis on the purpose of God, not just God chose Israel. So Israel is not important, the purpose of God is important. As we understand Israel as being chosen by God, we also need to understand the permutations and the implications of our own election. And again, as we do that from Scripture, we will see that being chosen doesn't make us important. It only highlights the purpose of God. Why did God choose Israel? Why does God choose any human being? And when we understand those permutations and implications, not complications, of election, this doctrine becomes very precious. Not only precious and very precious, but it has great motivational significance. It adds zest to spiritual life. So much so, and I quoted this last week, and I want you to turn to that verse in the second letter Peter wrote in chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, "Therefore, brothers," sisters are included, "be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Take heed and don't take for granted your election. Keep remembering that you are elected. And then behave as an elected person. So continuing from where we left off, last week, the elect, verse 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 1, we looked at how God repeatedly reminded the Jews of his purpose in choosing Israel. them to be his people. The word elect and the fact of being chosen has a value to it. There is preciousness to it. There is a value to it. It's not empty election. There is worth. And that value is intrinsically and inseparably woven to God's will, God's purpose. As it comes to my mind, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 12. In that great treatise of the epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul has been decoding the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone. And having finished that superbly and in lofty terms as he comes to chapter 9, 10 and 11, as he talks about Pharaoh and Israel and the purposes of God in election, I hope you take time to study chapters 9, 10 and 11. He moves into chapter 12 with these words opening chapter 12. Therefore, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your, not spirits, not souls, but your physical bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed as you present your physical bodies, be transformed by the renewal of your thinking faculties, the renewal of your minds, where you think, where you have attitude, where you have the power of reasoning. Be renewed there. That's where the conversion has to take place. Not just in your emotions, not just in your experience, but in your thinking. Be renewed in your minds. The result being in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. So that you may prove, be able to understand with great evidence what is the will of God, what are the purposes of God. So Christians must be Christians, or to put it another way, to be a good Christian, you should be always able to say what the will of God is for your life. And you should be living each day, moment by moment, fulfilling the will of God in your life, because you have proved what is the will of God. Because you have surrendered your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is not done once, but is a continuous moment by moment sacrifice. You are his elect. God has chosen you to be his people in an exclusive way. Please understand that. Election means you belong to him only. You don't belong to yourself anymore, and you can't belong to anybody else. It's much more serious than being married. Once you get married, your spouse doesn't like you flirting with somebody else. Correct? God elected you to belong to him alone, exclusively. You can't mix with somebody else. Therefore, believers are not to be equal partners in business, in any relationship, and in marriage with unbelievers. Are you getting it? It's an exclusive election. That is why Israel is exhorted to be a holy people. And so are we. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. He won't share you with somebody else. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Same words of chapter 7. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Chapter 7 and chapter 14 of Deuteronomy say the exact same words. So you have to wonder why. In Deuteronomy, which itself means the second law, where Moses is repeating all over again everything God had already said. And in chapter 14, he's repeating all over again everything he has already said in chapter 7. So that's a lot of unnecessary repetition unless God is repeating it. And God never does anything unnecessary. So pay heed to what he's saying. Because the same thought then God says through Peter in his first epistle, Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You see that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, to be elect is to be holy, with a holiness that is not merely moral and ethical purity. Holiness is being exclusive, completely separate from being normal. And when you behave like a Christian that you should be, then when your family members and relatives who don't know Christ and your friends and at the workplace and society at large, when they call you abnormal, they're right. Because you are holy, separated from them. From the time I became a Christian, my friends have found me abnormal, weird. And I say, Amen. I like it. I don't get uncomfortable about it. That's who God made me by his choice. Are you comfortable? Why can't you be normal? I can't. God chose me. You get it? How can I be normal anymore? It mandates, election mandates that you are totally and obsessively. I like that word because I found this word when I was a schoolboy. When I read, was it Lloyd Douglas or some classical writer who wrote The Magnificent Obsession? Anybody remember that book? Yes. Only one oldie there. Huh? Who was the author? Lloyd Douglas. So, not bad for a 74-year-old. It was a thick fictional novel, The Magnificent Obsession. I need to get obsessive about God. Totally devoted to his will, to his use, to his purpose. That's what It means to be elect, to be his treasured possession, is not just that he specially loves you. Please understand, all your treasures you keep very carefully, right? Some of you even have bank lockers for your treasures. They are not used for ordinary days or ordinary and normal use. So you are not to be used for ordinary purposes. Do you remember 2 Timothy chapter 2? In a house, there are different kinds of vessels. Paul wrote to Timothy, some for noble use and some for ignoble use. If a man purifies himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use, holy. So, treasured possessions, elect. If you are elect, you are used for exclusive purposes, time, situation, circumstances, and with great care. There is a very, very important reason, maybe more than one reason, and as well as several expectations and promises God had of Israel in his election of them. The same applies to us, and you need to see this as we read a long passage crucial to understanding this. Understanding what? The reasons, the expectations, the promises of being the elect of God. And as I said, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 onwards, and this passage, chapter 9, verses 1 to 15, are similar. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations. Are we on the right passage? Is it reading the same? Chapter 7. And chapter 14. But let's turn to chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, look at all those nations, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What does God say about these seven nations? Seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, Israel. So Israel is smaller and less in number than all those nations. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. What does God expect in the election of the children of Israel? Destroy every thing that is hateful to God, all the people around you. Get rid of all your sin. Complete destruction. Alright, move further. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. Don't have any mercy on all those nations. In application, don't have any mercy on any of your desires and idols. And if you were in the couples meeting, we talked about all the idols we can have. Have no mercy, make no covenant, don't make any compromises with them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord, see this, would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. We better be grateful to God that He doesn't quickly destroy us when we compromise. How many times have we prayed, but we are unfaithful, God, we are unfaithful, oh, I'm so sorry. God said, I would destroy you quickly. He doesn't. He stays His hand. He's merciful. Don't take it for granted. But thus, you shall deal with them, you shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people, what? Holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Look at the text, otherwise you'll just be trying to remember what I'm teaching. Look at the text of the Bible. To be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. And He did this because He loves you and is keeping His oath which He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's what God has done. Just because He made a promise to Abraham. And He loves you. Why does He love you? Because He chose to love you. It's His will and purpose that He would love you. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord your God is God, and the faithful God who keeps covenant, steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now please underline that, 1,000 generations. That means my great, 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 whatever, grandchildren, right? The Proverbs memory verse was what? And I don't know why we don't expect our children to be as saved as we are, and that heritage passes on forever and ever. And repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Very straightforward language, right? We don't like this kind of God. We only like a God who is full of love and compassion. A namby-pamby God. But God is a very holy God. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and the statutes and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you His covenant and the steadfast love that He swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds, This is not prosperity gospel, but this is blessing gospel. The gospel of blessing. And we don't have to claim it, we just have to live the life of obedience to see the blessing of God. And 100% obedience. And you need to keep searching your heart and examining yourself. What's lacking in me that God's blessing is not being experienced in me and my family? Look at the blessings. The increase of your herds, the young of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. You shall not be, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he inflict on you, but he will lay them all on those who hate you. Are you under God's blessing? And if these things are not part of the blessing you experience, then you have to keep examining yourself about your 100% obedience. And what are you holding back from God? What idol do you cherish? We are not exempt from getting sick. We live in a fallen world. So this is not prosperity preaching. But there has to be something marking us as God's people, God's elect. Turn to two New Testament passages to see how this applies to us who are the elect of God in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Is that exactly what he expected from Israel? In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus. In electing you and me, he adopted you and me to be his children. According to the purpose of his will, see that adoption because of election is according to the purpose of his will. And further, to the praise of his glorious grace. Not just his glory, but his grace which is glorious. When people see you and me, they should be thinking how gracious and glorious is the grace of God in choosing people like these people. In him, verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, we have redemption. Jesus is the redemption. He paid with his own life to save you and me from sin and eternal damnation through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, look at this phrase, making known to us, what? The mystery of his will. While it is a mystery, he's revealed it to us. So it's no longer a mystery. We should not be going around like dodos. No, duh. I don't know what God wants me to do in my life. We should be the most directional people. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. There is a huge big picture there. His purpose already set forth in Christ, a plan for the ages when everything will come to a culmination, to unite all things to Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Are you living with this cosmic plan of God in your understanding? What is God's cosmic, not global, but cosmic plan for the whole universe in Christ? Christ didn't just die for you and me. He died so that you and I would be in Christ, fulfilling God's universal plan and purpose. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We who were the first to hope in Christ, in that universal plan and purpose of God in Christ, we who are the first to hope in Christ would stand in that big plan of God, for God to boast in us and say, see what I've done with sinners who trusted in me. In Him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. There's so much to study in that passage, and I feel so bad to just leave it there for your own personal deeper detailed study. In Romans chapter 8, turn there, verse 31 and 32. What does it say? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know those quotations? Out of context. Put it in the big picture of the plan and purpose of God for the whole universe, and you as the elect being central to that plan, being fulfilled. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not with Him graciously give us all things? But as we turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, there is something even more significant about being the elect. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Precious words. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Hey, pause there. It's not I will give you a covenant, but you will be the covenant I will give for the people. I will give you as a covenant. You will be My promise to people. When they see you, you will be the example of the promise of God, that He saves people, a light for the nations. Do you see that you are gospel people? That your light will shine? That your life will be evidence for what God does with sinners who surrender to Him, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from prison those who sit in darkness. My life, your life, elect of God, chosen of God, is so that people seeing you and me will turn to God and be free. What a tremendous purpose. We move from the elect, we will be coming back to them when we get to verse 2, but moving on in verse 1, the exiles. exiles of the dispersion. You have a map. At least you had it last week in its step. It's still there. That's Turkey, actually. And I've been absolutely taken by surprise to think that almost everything that happened in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and all the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and James, and the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, are mostly all located in Turkey. Did you realize that? But when we look at the phrase, the exiles of the dispersion, we can glory in being the elect of God. But we should also glory in being exiles of God. The places mentioned by Peter, where the saints, ordinary believers, are always called saints in the New Testament, they're all located in present-day Turkey. When the Holy Spirit birthed the church, there were people present in Jerusalem from all over Asia Minor who saw the amazing phenomenon of tongues and the Holy Spirit and all this hangama in Acts chapter 2. They were from all over Asia Minor. And they heard Peter preach the first ever sermon of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of them got saved. And how many were saved that day? At least 3,000. And they were baptized on that first day. And they came from all these places mentioned by Peter. They went back to their own places, planted local churches, which multiplied the believers. These are the scattered. When persecution came in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 records that they were scattered to all these places because of persecution. So these Parthians and Medes and Elamites and people from Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Peter is addressing them. Scattered. Now we may not be physically scattered all over the world because of persecution, that day may come. But all of us are expected to live as if we are exiles. In fact, we are exiles. This world is not our home. And so Peter says in his second chapter of the same book, 1 Peter verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." Turn there, chapter 2 verse 11. He calls us what? Sojourners and exiles. "To abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." We must never become comfortable and happy in our own homes. We can decorate them, we can make them look nice, we should. It should be a haven of rest and a heaven on earth. We should not become too comfortable and happy in our jobs. We should not become too comfortable and happy in every other security we build upon this earth. And then worship on the idol of everything we have. It is idolatry of a subtle kind when we get comfortable and happy. And that becomes our security. And anything disturbing that, health or happiness of jobs and homes and houses and savings, when it's taken away, it proves that we are idol worshippers. We get so absorbed in them that we find it extremely difficult to give time for the things of God. So much of it is a distraction. Most of us are struggling to keep faithful to to our daily devotions, right? We're struggling even in that basic occupation. We miss meetings. Our financial giving to God too may be a challenge because we have EMIs to pay. So what must we do? We are exiles. We must intentionally be committed to living as exiles on earth. If that is our mentality, that I'm an exile, I'm going to intentionally live like an exile, then at the drop of a hat, we would be ready to pack our bags and move wherever God would want us to go to fulfill His will. Because we are obsessed with what? Being light in a dark world. We want to reach others with the gospel. We would not dig deep roots anywhere on earth. We would be willing to drop things we do for ourselves. We would be willing to drop our own plans and our own happiness and be willing to go on outreach trips when there are opportunities to do so. We would be preoccupied. Let me repeat that. We would be preoccupied with finding out, with wanting to know, and with wanting to do God's will instead of seeking to settle down to our happiness. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 taught us. By faith Abraham, reading from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed God. He obeyed God when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And what does it say in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 14? For the people who speak thus make it clear. And you need to decide to make it clear in the way you behave and the way you live that you are seeking a homeland. If these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12 had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You don't have a choice, do you? To be the elect of God? Did you choose? In the same way, you don't have a choice to decide whether you are a pilgrim, an exile, a stranger in this world. If you are saved, then you are chosen to be holy, to be separate, to count this world as not your home. Your home is heaven, sure. You live intentionally on earth to do the things that heaven will be pleased with. It is clear from the Bible that you must work to eat your bread. Those who do not work must not eat. It is also clear that you must provide for your family. However, doing that does not exempt you from being all the more diligent to confirm your calling an election, to ensure that you will not fall. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Finally, the region. He says, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I did a little bit of research. Pontus is mentioned in Acts chapter 18 verse 2. You know who was in Pontus? It says, Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Caesar Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Galatia, Paul had visited Galatia, planted churches in that region. He had even dedicated a whole letter to the Galatians. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 18, verse 23, it mentions Galatia, Cappadocia is mentioned only in two places, here by Peter and in Acts chapter 2 verse 9 when the church was born. Asia is all over the book of Acts and in Corinthians and Revelation. Bithynia is mentioned in Acts chapter 16 verse 7, that when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus forbade them to go into Bithynia. But the gospel reached all these places because of persecution and the exiles who were scattered all over the place. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would seal these truths to our hearts and somehow, Lord, give us grace to take what is written, to think through these issues and somehow to find ways to obey, because in obedience there is blessing. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.